The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, I think that I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb this time. Today, of course, as Bob mentioned, we celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi. For those of you who are not up on your Latin, the English name of this feast is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. But, as also mentioned, today is also Father's Day. Now, the instruction from the church today is quite clear. The church does not celebrate Father's Day. It is a secular holiday. In fact, the liturgical guidelines for today say, and I quote, "This secular observance must in no way diminish the primary focus of this Sunday as the celebration of the Paschal mystery." Well, it doesn't say we can't do both, does it? So that's what we'll do. First, to set the stage, I'm sure all of us just about know that the Old Testament tells us of signs that will be seen which will herald the coming of the Messiah. For example, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will leap, not walk, but leap. There is another sign that certainly the Jews look to, but one that, for whatever reason, tends to be a bit overlooked. And that is that the coming of the Messiah will be heralded by the return of the manna. The manna. Remember the manna, that miraculous bread from heaven. Do you remember that story? It's what essentially part of our first reading was about today from Deuteronomy. When the Jews escaped the slavery of Egypt and fled for that 40-year sojourn in the desert, they were naturally afraid. They were afraid of starvation. They were afraid of dying of thirst. And what Moses reminded them today, have now that they had arrived and lived at the promised land is that God took care of them. In that every day for those 40 years, bread would be found on the ground. Miraculous bread from heaven that they call manna. In fact, Scripture tells us it was delicious bread that they gathered and ate every day and sustained them on the journey. And as far as water goes, Moses again mentioned about the desert and the dry, flinty rocks, and there is no water. And yet, what happened? Moses takes his staff and he strikes a rock, and out of that rock gushes forth water. You don't need to be much of a geologist to know that you don't get water out of rocks. There's no water inside rocks. Yet, that's exactly what happened. And Moses said, look how God took care of you. Not just spiritually, but even physically. Now, our gospel alludes to that manna. This gospel that we heard today is actually a small part of a much longer conversation that Jesus had with people after they had tracked him down, after that miraculous feeding of the 5,000. You remember that, right? The miracle of the loaves and the fish. 5 meager loaves and fish, yet thousands of people were fed. When the Jews saw this, so convinced they were that Jesus was the Messiah, that they wanted to take him and carry him away and crown him king before his time had come. So Jesus had escaped to the other side of the lake, of the other side of the sea. But they went after him. And when they found him, what was their statement to him? Essentially is, give us the manna. Return the manna. You are the Messiah. Begin to give us the manna. Now, they were looking for ordinary bread. But Jesus, now seeing that he had their attention, essentially directed their thoughts to a different kind of bread. And Jesus explained, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In other words, I am, not me. Jesus is the new manna. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Up until then, everything was fine. But then Jesus continued and said, the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. This is when the problem started. This is when the grumbling started. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? There's no qualification for humble. Jesus doesn't stop and say, well, I'm just speaking metaphorically. Jesus simply keeps repeating, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has and this truly baffled many of those who heard it. In fact, you recall the Gospels tell us that many of his followers left him because of those words. Yet it was at the Last Supper that the apostles learned that it was the institution of the Eucharist, that is the memorial sacrifice and the centerpiece of the church's life. At that upper room, over the centuries, right on to today, every Eucharistic sacrifice, the bread and wine of the old Passover meal are transformed into the meal of the new covenant, the new manna, the miraculous bread from heaven that is Jesus himself, which we call the Eucharist. The bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ in his glorified humanity. The apostles saw, this is how the call to eat my flesh and drink my blood would be accomplished. And it's interesting to note, if you look at this gospel very carefully, believing in Jesus is not enough. Believing is not enough. Believing must lead to eating. Eucharist. But why? Why did Jesus do it this way? Why this transformation of bread and wine into his very own body and blood? Because Jesus intended another kind of transformation. The bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, which we receive, and in turn, they transform us. They make us the Eucharist that we have received, so that we can go out into the world with a transforming power of the Eucharist. Why do you think we have a procession today at Corpus Christi? What's this business about parading around outside with the monstrance? In many cities and more urban parishes, people will walk through the streets of this city with this monstrance. It's to remind us that our focus is not just the dynamics of the Eucharist in the tabernacle. Our focus is not just the dynamics of the Eucharist within the walls of this church. Our focus is also the dynamics of the Eucharist as we leave those doors and go out into the world where we have become what we receive, and we are Eucharist. We transform the world in our homes and in our places of work or in our schools or wherever we go. One Eucharist has the power to change the world. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Our Lord desires us to be transformed from this motley crew of imperfect individuals into the full stature of the body of Christ, as Galatians goes on to say. You know, our evangelical brothers and sisters speak about an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. How much more intimate, how much more personal can you get than to receive the Lord's body into our bodies and to become who we receive. A miracle of miracles. So, what does any of this have to do with Father's Day? Well, in one sense, a lot. When I think of Father's Day, I don't actually right away necessarily think of my own father. The person who comes to mind is that guy right there, St. Joseph, holding Jesus, who has received Jesus, who shows what it means to be transformed by Christ, transformed by the Eucharist. You know, scripturally, we know virtually nothing, very, very little, about St. Joseph. The Gospels don't record him as ever having said a single word that we know of. And yet, his silence speaks volumes. Reflecting on his life, we see that he is a Eucharistic model for all, but particularly for husbands and fathers. Because his entire life was one of service to Christ's priesthood through the mediation of Mary. And the sole personal quality of St. Joseph that is revealed to us in Scripture says that he was a righteous man. Righteous man. Righteousness means doing the revealed will of God. While Mary's perfect obedience to the Father, to the will of God, is reflected in her great yes, her fiat, that recorded in the Magnificat, may it be done to me according to thy word. yes, is spoken in silence. But it is a yes just the same, because the evangelist tells us in the gospel that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He too said yes by his actions. And never did the merit of Saint Joseph shine more brightly when the Heavenly Father, through the words of an angel, said to Joseph, "Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt," because King Herod was out to kill the Christ child. Now think of this. Saint Joseph was a sinful man. Sinful Joseph. Just a humble servant. Frail humanity. I got frail humanity. And yet, he is entrusted by God with the incarnate Word, the very person of the Eucharist and his sinless mother. We too, you and I, are entrusted every time by God, every time we approach this altar for communion. We are entrusted with a great mystery. Entrusted to take that incarnate Word of God with us and become the Eucharist that you receive. Next to Mary, what better model, what better patron of discipleship could one have than the righteous Joseph, the silent Joseph, the holy husband and father, who in his unquestioning obedience shares, in a way second only to Mary, in God's redemptive plan that is founded in the incarnation and the Eucharist. A mystery whose very protection is entrusted to him. Pope St. John Paul II once prayed, "May St. Joseph become for all of us an exceptional teacher in the service of Christ's saving mission, a mission which is the responsibility of each and every member of the Church." We're here today, I know, because we all cherish the Eucharist. And for those of us who do, let us learn from the righteous Joseph, the humble, obedient servant, the splendor of patriarchs, the faithful husband and loving father to whom God entrusted his most precious gifts. We pray. Saint Joseph, patron of husbands and fathers, pray for us. Saint Joseph, husband of Mary and head of the Holy Family, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron and protector of the Universal Church, pray for us.